Would you take your note sheets, please? And you've got a lot of room to in your note sheets to doodle. And if you're a doodler like me, we used to have one of our youth pastors that used to sit up in the balcony, and he would conceptualize everything that was said in doodlings. And it actually, he was a very, very creative guy. So I want to give you freedom to do that very thing. I was thinking, as Dennis was talking about reading through the Bible, I've been, about the last 10 years, I've done that with the chronological Bible. I'm not sure if I'm going to do it that way this year, but some will say, man, that's a lot of words. But quite frankly, I think even slow readers like me can do that in about 15 minutes at a sit-down for the day's reading. And if you want to actually have it set a pace for you, one of the things you can do, and it's much like I do, is I take my cell phone, and I've got the New Living Bible on my Bible app, and it's the audible. I can do it audibly, and so while I'm reading the text, I also am listening at the same time. Again, I'm kind of a slow learner, so it really is a help, and it gets embedded in our minds and hearts. So, are you making plans for how you hope to grow spiritually? Are you? How many of you, come on, let me see. How many of you are actually making some plans as to what you're going to do in the new year? Okay. That's good. It's good to kind of stop and think, what am I going to do? Now, we've got this theme in a question this year. Why Christmas? Why Christmas? What is it that makes Christmas unique? Yesterday morning at our table, we asked our neighbors. At our table, we have a breakfast once a year for our neighbors, and so they love getting together. So I asked the question, what are some of the traditions that you are that are part of your life? From your youth, or maybe even recent traditions. And it was really interesting to hear the responses of the people that are really from a lot of different backgrounds as we talked around our table. They went everything from, I have no traditions, to some really special times. So, but this question, why Christmas? If you look at your notes, I write, last week we posed the question, why Christmas? Over the years, I've observed that I've observed our culture grappling for answers to that question, and they revolve around a variety of things. Traditions, rationalizations, I was thinking excuses, all sorts of attempts to make it more memorable. You know, we kind of answer that question, why Christmas? Those of us who are from the Midwest or the out East, maybe the answer to that question is, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. No, it's not. It is not a racial thing, okay? It is not. If you grew up in snow country, hey, it was really hard moving to Southern California and seeing never snow, not at sea level, surely no snow at Christmas time. And where was Christmas without snow? Or Christmas, why Christmas? Well, maybe it was an excuse to go home, a time to be with the family. And so that song, I'll be home for Christmas, you can count on me. And you know, I see that, I hear that song, and it's very often, it's people on the road, but it's also the people who are in the trenches, in the foxholes, who are far, far away from home. Somebody sent me an email, a forward. I think maybe it was on Facebook this week. And it was in essence, the message was, it won't be Christmas until they're all home. Well, that tugs at my heart. But again, does that answer the question? Why Christmas? I heard a comedian today, on one of the programs we watch on Sunday morning, say that basically allude to the fact that Christmas is like this amazing opportunity to try to get your kids to behave and to threaten them if they don't behave. He said, my mom used to say to us, you guys, he said, he had five siblings. He said, you guys, I've had it. There's not going to be any Christmas this year. No Christmas, he said? No Jesus? Oh, maybe he's leaning that right direction. How can somebody cancel Christmas? Come on. Christmas, it's, why Christmas? Well, it's Jesus in a manger. It's Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. But a week ago, started to suggest that maybe we need to look seriously and stop and answer this question, not from all of those things that have become our family traditions, as good and wonderful as they are, as beautiful as they are, and begin to peer into the heart of God, literally, into his heart, to understand why the advent of our Lord. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 today. I'm going to read those from the New International Version. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1052. Page 1052. John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 from the New International Version. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'd like us to turn to another portion of Scripture, John chapter 1. Just turn back a page, probably. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, we find out that when he's talking about the Word, of course, down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, so he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was being God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came, John, we know him as John the Baptist, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, this temporary dwelling among us. The Word, who was eternal, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Turn with me to one more portion of Scripture toward the end of your Bibles in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you're using the Bible in front of you, page 1209. 1 John chapter 4. There's some similar words in all of these. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and verse 9, and verse 10. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This one whose loving kindness, whose loyal love endures forever, this God is love. Verse 9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice," or as a propitiation, "that which satisfies God's wrath for our sins." I want you to take your notes, and we're going to, over the next today and the next couple of messages, I'm going to ask you to fill something in, so that at the end you have the gospel in the nutshell. Of course, the John 3:16 is really the good news in a nutshell. But I'm going to give you just a completion to some sentences, and you'll see this on the inside of your notes. So if you take that out, I want to just, a number of years ago, back in, actually it was 1981, Marilyn's dad was my wife's dad was a wonderful Bible teacher at Northwestern Bible College, and he spoke all over the country. He spoke on the radio, and the last evening of his life, he didn't know it was going to be the last evening, but he was at an event, and he was giving away a free trip that he was going to be the Bible teacher on. It was a cruise. And the doctor wouldn't let him speak that night, but he said, you can go and you can draw a ticket out of a basket. So Marilyn's sister and her husband dropped Dad off. And when they came back, there were rescue vehicles around. As it so happened, at that Fellowship of Christian Athletes dinner, one of my college roommates was present. And he heard my father-in-law, just before he sat down after awarding that free trip, he said, you know, before he just kind of did one of his quick little moves. He said, before I sit down, I want to share with you my favorite verse in a very special way. And he began this way. Now you can write. For God, the greatest lover. For God, the greatest lover. So loved, the greatest degree. That would be the greatest degree of love. The world, the greatest number. That he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest, what do you think? The greatest gift. Now you have to come to the other messages next Sunday and then Christmas Eve as well to get the rest of the notes. Or you could listen online. So there's one expression in the midst of this this morning that I really want to focus on. For God so loved the world that he gave his, many of us grew up quoting these words, his only what? Only begotten Son. The other text that I read this morning, and actually in a number of other places, that expression, actually the word that that John uses in his wonderful, just his wonderful simple way that the Apostle John would pen his gospel and his letters and even the book of Revelation, the simple Greek, he chose a word that could easily be used of, and was often used, of other people. He uses this expression. The Greek word is monogenes. If you want to write that down in your own, monogenes. That would be the English transliteration of that word. That word monogenes, and it's initially. People would consider this as they would translate this the only begotten as if this was a description of the only one born like this. Thinking of genes would be to be generated. It's a term for birth, but it was not that. It was actually far more than that. Because what this expression is describing, it's not describing someone who just showed up on the scene. You know, when were you born? When did you show up? When did you make your entry into the world? When did you see the light of day? It's far too easy for us, and even as we explain this to children, to talk about, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. Children understand birthdays, and so let's put it in the context of this is Jesus' birthday. But this was that's when he when he entered the world in the form of a human being. But monogenēs is a word that is describing a relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit that was going on throughout all eternity. The word monogenēs and this expression is, as John MacArthur would say in his the MacArthur Study Bible, this is actually incorrectly interpreted as a mistranslation would be only begotten. Rather, as John MacArthur would say, this wonderful Bible teacher over on the other side of town, known for his wonderful expositions, say this rather refers to the only mono beloved one, the only beloved one. I want us to stop and think about where this is really coming from and where it's going to. For God so loved the world. Where does love originate? It originates in the mind and the heart of God. His love endures forever. He's the one, remember, who said to the children of Israel through the lips and through the pen of Moses, don't think that I chose you because you were lovely. Don't think that I chose you because you were better than everybody else. Don't think that I chose you because you were more numerous. Don't think that I chose you because you were stronger than anyone else. Don't think that I chose you because you had a better chance of representing me in battle. Don't think that I chose you because you were so much, you were better spoken than the people around you. Don't think that I chose you because you spoke Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. Don't think I chose you because of where you lived. I chose you because I loved you. All that's going on as God chooses a people in the Old Testament, and as God chooses, as Peter would say, in this little letter of 1 Peter, after a lifetime of walking with Christ and of representing him, and now as he faces persecution in his own death, he says to his to disciples all around the world and across time, but you are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, you didn't choose me. This is not your initiative. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. But why did he choose us? He chose us because he loves us. And when he loves us, things happen. Last week, I want to remind you of this text that was absolutely a life changer for me. But as God was scolding the children of Israel and was sending them off, he was sending them off to be out of Jerusalem, out of the land of promise. They were being disciplined for their disobedience. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, there's that expression again, and I've held you with arms of compassion. You see, when God loves, he acts. Years ago, I had maybe you've seen expressions like this, a poster. When I was a young youth pastor, this poster was on my wall. And it got me to thinking. It was like day in and day out. And it was love is a verb. When God loves, it's not so much an emotion, it is an action. He acts. And God so loved the world that he acted, he sent this one, his son, that he had a loving relationship with all throughout time and eternity, with no beginning and no ending. Why Christmas? Because God so loved, and God so loves. And why Christmas? Because of this very loving relationship with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's I read this past week that this loving relationship, that what was it that the apostles were trying to establish? What was it that they were what was John trying to communicate in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18? What's all behind this? What's going on in the mind and heart of God? What's this relationship like in across eternity? And what are they trying to communicate? Well, they're communicating. They want to communicate that in this loving relationship, there is a relationship. What are some of the words in chapter 1? Things like he was from the beginning, and this relationship included God was in the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit creating, and this creation, this very, very creative act was coming out of the throne room of heaven and across time. And what's part of that relationship is this creative relationship. What's coming out of that relationship is light where there is no darkness. What's coming out of that relationship is this extended intimacy that's going on between the Father and the Son, with no beginning of the sonship, no origination of the relationship between the Father and the Son, no origination of it. Not just showing up in the body of a baby. Not just showing up in the body of a fetus. Not just showing up in a young man who's growing in wisdom and in stature and in the knowledge of God and the respect of the people around him and in respect of God. Not just happening then. It's a ongoing and growing relationship. Christ did not become. He didn't become. He is. He is. Why Christmas? Because he is. And because he is existing in this intimate relationship with the Father. He did not become. He is. This expression, monogenes, one and only, or only. The ESV, the English Standard Version of the Scriptures, actually probably translates that word just as cleanly as you could. God, the only Son, the only one. He sent his only Son, his only Son. Now, you know, the reason why we say this is about a loving relationship is because it's about It's about a relationship that is not, has nothing to do with birth order. It has to do with a very, very intimate relationship. I want you to think that there's a great example of this intimate relationship. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're using that Bible in front of you, page 1192. Page 1192. How many children did... anybody know how many children Abraham had? Abraham had a boatload of children, but that's okay. Numbers matter only when you're buying Christmas gifts. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises, Abraham received the promises of God when he was obedient to God, was about to sacrifice his, what does your Bible say? Was he Abraham's only son? What's that? He was his only son from Sarah at that point. Yeah, he was his only son from Sarah at that point. But Abraham had other sons. You see this expression, and it's the same word in the Greek, monogenes, means he's the one that had this, he had a very, very special relationship with his father. And the relationship was special because God had said, this is the one that's going to carry on this, my promise to you and to your seed, which will be all those people who come after you, who trust me and follow me. He wasn't his number one child in terms of birth order. But he was this child that was in this very, very special relationship with his father because he was this child of promise. In chapter 1 of John, back to John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, or God the only, as the ESV says it, God the only who is at the Father's side has made him known. He's in this position because he's the one who is displaying in a way that no other human being, no person packed in a human body could explain the glory. And he's emanating from the bosom of the Father. So what do we do with all this? On the back of your notes, I would want you to see some of the, please take this, and these questions on the back are questions both for our meditation and for some action. What are we going to do with that which we know about God? The second question, in light of the fact that God loves the world, what have you been doing this past week to consciously plumb the depths of God's love? I wonder, since last Sunday, if you've taken some time to stop and think about, is my understanding of the love of God a sentimental love? Is my grasp of the love of God, is it um, Is it resulting in any kind of action? Now, the next question, question number three, begins to bore down into that. As we stop and we think, we ponder this love of God, number three is, what people groups? I've just suggested a few people groups right here. Just a few people groups. Social groups of people. Like what? What would be some social groups of people? Somebody tell me. A social group of people. Are you any of you a member of a club? It would be clubs. It could be a golf club. It could be a volleyball club. That's a social group. Some of you are part of some social club. Social groupings? Come on, what is it? What's that? Laker fans. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. This last week, I was sitting at a table, by the way, with two of our young adults and a bunch of other people, and I was totally out of the equation of conversation because what they were talking was about arena sports that are all using video games. Do I have this right? Where people actually pay $900 for a season ticket to go to arenas and watch people in another part of the world play video games. Okay. So I guess I would say in response to this question about what people groups does God love? I guess I would have to say that God loves gamers. Some of us old guys who don't do this sort of thing, this kind of gaming, we play lots of other games, but if we're not gamers, we just can hardly imagine that God would love people that waste their time doing that. No. I just was trying to think of how can I get these guys back after being so out of it and realizing that I've got to make a New Year's resolution to learn from my grandchildren to play at least some game beyond Pong. Some other people groups, vocational groups, all sorts of, you have a vocation. Of some sort, it could be, it's all over the map. Cultural groups, racial groups, ethnic groups, special interest groups, spontaneous groups. God loves, just think of this, God, who is infinite in his love, who is loyal in his love, whose love endures forever, he loves all people. He loves the world. What's that doing to you? What's that doing to you? Is that just a doctrine about God? Or does it change things for you? We cruise around our neighborhood here and we see all sorts of people. All sorts of people. We go into L.A. I remember going to an event in L.A., downtown L.A., with a former police officer, and he said, I just all but vow never to go into Los Angeles. I hate L.A., this former police officer. I hate it. It's just full of criminals. I hate it. God so loves the world. For a week here at Calvary, we loved the homeless of Whittier. For a week, we loved the homeless. And the homeless people that we loved as part of the cold weather shelter were the people that applied for this, and they qualified by promising to be good and staying good while they were with us. God so loved the world, the people that didn't apply, or the the people that didn't cut it in terms of being able to come into our church or any other church in the community. God so loved the world. Does the fact that God so loved the world that he gave this one that he was having this most intimate relationship with across time and eternity, that he gave his son, does it change you? Does it change me? You know, there's a whole bunch of people that I have to say, it is not my inclination to love them. It is not my inclination to give to them. It is not my inclination to sacrifice for them. Am I saying your story? Am I telling your story? Is that the way it is for you? My guess is we get so wrapped up with the people that are in around us that are easy to love, that the people that aren't so easy to love, but just think of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The rest of this question, what have you been doing to have a meaningful connection? This is the last part of question number three. What have you been doing to have a meaningful connection for the sake of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, with someone outside your personal comfort zone? And question number four, what's so great about God's act of giving? Try to make a list, starting with the mundane gifts that are from God, while working your way toward his greatest gifts in your experience. And describe some of the gifts to those present at the advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, guys, I want you to think about this. It's one thing to say, I ought to be doing more toward loving people who are outside of my comfort zone, to saying something like this. How comfortable am I with having my children and my grandchildren extending them to the world to love the people in this world that are so easy to have absolutely, it's not so much even disgust toward. It's people toward whom I tend to be apathetic. Apathetic. Like not caring if they exist at all. Where's the evidence that we are, that we deeply desire that because God so loved the world, that he gave this one with whom he was having this most intimate relationship, this one of a kind, this one with whom he had this tremendous intimacy, he extended him as a most natural expression of his love for the world. How do I pray for my children? How do I pray for my grandchildren? How do I pray for the body of Christ here in this community? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and how even in a simple word that's been translated many different ways in many different languages, this word monogenes, thank you, Father, that it describes an amazing, intimate relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, the only one, like no other. I pray, Father, that we would understand as we go through this season of the year, that we would understand that Christmas is that which flows out of your very heart. And it flows out of your heart, not just in an emotion, but it flows out of your heart in an action toward the world. All sorts of people groups, all sorts of languages, all sorts of traditions, all sorts of behaviors, that you so love the world that you gave the one and only to be the Savior of all who believe in Him. And Father, I pray that that love would push me and my children and my grandchildren out to a world that, according to your word, absolutely needs the Savior. And Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't really understand what this means in terms of their own personal relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would begin, as He's done in my life, to chip away those things that might keep anyone here from understanding how deeply you love people, and you sent your only Son so that people would believe and follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.